To him who has loved us and has purchased us to be his own people by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God and Father, to him be glory, honor, majesty, and power now and forever. Amen. Our text today is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah in the 35th chapter, beginning with the first verse. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They'll see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Then a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So far the text. The name of our Redeemer, King Jesus, who's coming on the last day we look forward to with great anticipation, dear fellow heirs of his eternal kingdom. First Bible lesson, which was shared a few moments ago from the lectern. In that lesson, we heard about an extraordinary vision that God granted to Daniel, in which was depicted the magnificent kingdom of our Lord Christ, which he will establish openly and visibly to everybody on the world's final day. The kingdom over which he's already reigning as King Supreme for our benefit. Some features of Jesus' kingdom that make it very, very unique and special. There's a couple of them that I'm thinking about, where all earthly kingdoms, as you know, have their momentary day in the sun. They rise, and then they fall. Kingdoms like the Babylonian Empire in the days of Daniel, the Roman Empire under the Caesars, the Holy Roman Emperor in the days of Luther, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, which ceased to exist in 1991. Contrast to these, the kingdom Jesus established by his sacrificial death on the cross will never end. The moment the Holy Spirit brought you to faith in him as your Savior, he translated you out of Satan's dark kingdom and brought you into his eternal kingdom of light. Another unique feature of this kingdom, his ruling in our hearts and the world at large, is not readily apparent. We can't watch Jesus exercising his kingly rule, directing all the events in our individual lives and the world at large. From our finite perspective as humans, and we especially notice and experience bad things in our lives, it sometimes seems, does it not, as if Jesus could not be in charge. And yet as Christians, we believe He is the King of Kings, to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. And the day comes when he returns on the clouds to judge the world, and we sinners whose love can ne'er forget the wormwood and the gall will spread our trophies at his feet and crown him Lord of all. We who now possess the down payment on our inheritance will then come into full enjoyment of it and experiencing all the blessedness of what it means to be citizens of his eternal realm. Now, there are a number of places in the Bible where the Lord pictures the unparalleled joy that will be ours when we are with our King in heaven. And one such place is in this morning's text from Isaiah chapter 35. We want to take a look at these verses and behold Isaiah's splendid picture, his description of our future heavenly home when we're with the King of Kings. Now, this picture is especially striking, my friends, when we think about the times in which Isaiah was living, the circumstances under which he delivered these words. Isaiah lived during a very dark period in the history of God's people. The northern kingdom of Israel had not long before been totally annihilated by the superpower nation of Assyria. And it appeared that the same fate awaited the southern kingdom of Judah, where Isaiah and his fellow citizens lived. In fact, when Isaiah penned these words, the Assyrian army was poised at their border, readying for an attack. And it seemed like Judah's situation was hopeless. People were wondering, are the Assyrians going to invade and kill us too, or take us hostage like they did the people of the northern kingdom? Is there any hope? So it was under these bleak circumstances that God called Isaiah and instructed him to deliver the words of our text, to tell the people. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. So in other words, you have no need to be alarmed, no feel apprehensive about your future. The Lord's got your back. He's going to foil the plans of the nation of Assyria. And if you read on the next two chapters of Isaiah, you can read all about how the Lord carried out his word. Though Sennacherib of Assyria was a very powerful ruler, an accomplished general in command of a formidable army, the Lord did not allow him to overtake Judah. One night, in fact, you read this, I think, in the next couple chapters, as Sennacherib laid siege to Jerusalem, he sent, God did, his angel into their camp and executed 180,000 enemy soldiers, with the result that Sennacherib had to withdraw and return home in abject defeat. That's the way God rescued his people from the threatening danger. And there was even more, of course, a more important and more comforting message that God instructed Isaiah to share with his beleaguered people. Not just that he was planning to deliver them from their earthly enemies, but he would rescue them from their spiritual foes. God called Isaiah to assure his fellow countrymen that the Lord is going to defeat, within the space of 800 years or so, sin, Satan, and death. And he would accomplish that triumph, as you know, through the coming Son of Man, the coming Savior, who would shed his holy precious blood on the cross. God would accept the death of his Son as the perfect payment for sin. Through faith in this coming King, he would grant his people the privilege of living with him in an eternal kingdom. We're going to talk more about that eternal kingdom and the future home that is also ours in a minute. First, let's see how the circumstances under which Isaiah originally penned these words are very similar to the conditions under which we currently live today. Think about this. Well, we don't have an enemy poised at our border, primed to invade the United States. We don't have to fear being taken hostage as slaves to a foreign land, and yet is it not true that we do have our particular troubles, fears, anxieties, things that wear upon our spirits and upon our hearts that cause us to feel discouraged, faint-hearted, depressed, and apprehensive about the future? Health challenges, sufferings we endure because of our stand on the Bible and our loyalty to Jesus, emotional pressures related to job, family, things that Jesus forewarned us about when he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, Satan, how much more will they call those of his family? See, I've told you beforehand, in the world, you will have tribulation. The Lord comes to us in our troubles and apprehensions and fears and worries, and he says to us the same thing as he said to the people of Isaiah's time. Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. I myself will come and deliver you, bring you safely through the storms you're experiencing in this present temporary earthly life. And more wonderfully, same with the people of Isaiah's day, I will defeat your spiritual enemies. In fact, I've already done that. I've vanquished sin for you. Death has been swallowed up, delivered you by myself being delivered over to death for your transgressions and raised again for your justification. So just like the people of Isaiah's time, you may look forward to the day when you will enter into your future home of glory. Now let's go on to consider this splendid description that Isaiah provides for us here in our text. Now, something about the land of Palestine is that its climate, generally speaking, was quite arid, much like it is today. And because of that, water, rain, and snow was particularly viewed as a big blessing of God. Isaiah describes heaven here as a place where there is abundant moisture, refreshment, where God's people will never grow thirsty. The desert, he says, the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It'll burst into bloom. It'll rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they'll see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. The crocus flower, as I understand it, like a small spring flowering plant of the iris family, which grows from a bulb and bears bright yellow, purple, and white blossoms. Lebanon was the territory to the north and west along the Mediterranean coast that was known for its fragrant cedar trees. Carmel was known for its mighty spreading oak trees, and Sharon also was known for its colorful flowers and rich pasture land. So Isaiah is providing, or the Lord is providing to us through Isaiah, a picture of the refreshment and beauty that we as God's people will witness and experience in Christ's eternal kingdom. I think we also can relate to what Isaiah says here when we think about, well, our current lives here in the state of Colorado. We don't always receive the rainfall amounts that we would like to receive. Streams, rivers, mountains, reservoirs are kind of low right now. Maybe you can think back at the time when that wasn't the case, when there were reservoirs filled to the brim and streams gushing everywhere and rivers flowing strong. Well, heaven is going to be just like that all the time, spiritually speaking. In fact, we read in the New Testament book of Revelation the beautiful picture John provides of heaven, where he says, the Lamb, Christ, will be at the center of the throne. He'll be our shepherd and lead us to springs of living water. And in another place in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the angel showed me, John, the river and the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city, and on each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Very, very beautiful picture. Think about the coming heaven with the Lord like a luxurious tropical paradise all the time. How else does Isaiah picture the glory of our heavenly home? Verse 5, he says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. So heaven's going to be a place where there are no physical defects or bodily ailments that afflict us. We know what a blessing it is right now in this present sin-cursed world to have things like doctors and medicines and hospitals. The age to come, no need for these things at all. You'll have a perfect body, defect-free. And notice also how Isaiah emphasizes the immaculate condition of our bodies when we're in heaven, and that he doesn't just say the lame shall be able to walk or shuffle a few steps. He says they will leap like a deer. And the mute will use their tongues not just to mumble a few broken words. They will sing joyfully the Lord's praises. Just think what you have as a child of God to look forward to. And in the final verses, Isaiah adds more brush strokes to the already beautiful picture. In Isaiah's day, there were not a whole lot of roads, and those that existed were more like trails. Narrow, bumpy, not very pleasant to travel on. I'm sure you've driven on some rough roads. Wadsworth isn't exactly a great street. They're working on it all the time. Pretty bumpy in a lot of places. Well, Isaiah says here that in heaven, there are going to be only a pleasant roads to travel on. In fact, he calls that one of the roads the way of holiness. So it'll be a road that no ungodly person, no unbeliever, no rejecter of Jesus, those still dressed in their own sin-filthy attire, in their impenitence and in their unbelief, they will not be permitted to use this road. They will have been removed from the scene. And the sin curse itself, the root cause of all evil, will have been eradicated permanently. Isaiah also writes in verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor any ferocious beast. That's a picture of our 100% security, 100% of the time when we're in heaven. Nothing shall be able to ruin, disturb, diminish, disrupt, or interrupt our peace. There will be no reason ever to worry about anything unpleasant ever happening. As John writes in another place in Revelation, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no sorrow, no more crying, no pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, where God is, there can only be joy. Where he is, there can only be perfect peace, beauty, and bliss. That's why the prophet closes our text by saying, The ransomed of the Lord, God's redeemed children, will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away, gone forever. I think you'll agree, dear friends, that this is a pretty exquisite picture, is it not, which Isaiah paints for us. Draw sweet comfort from it. Lift up your hearts and praise to your King and serve him with joy, who has prepared for you such a splendid future. Joyfully and boldly, sing with the hymnist John Brownlee. The King shall come when morning dawns and light triumphant breaks, when beauty gilds the eastern hills and life to joy awakes. O brighter than the rising morn when Christ victorious rose and left the lonesome place of death despite the rage of foes. O brighter than that glorious morn shall dawn upon our race, the day when Christ in splendor comes and we shall see his face. The King shall come when morning dawns and light and beauty brings. Hail Christ the Lord, your people pray, come quickly, King of Kings. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Uphold with your spirit free.